So first of all, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. And this is God's word. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So I just want to give a certain focus to verse 2 in particular. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not." And of course, in the positive, that means remember. Forget not means to remember all his benefits. So we're going to be talking about thanksgiving again tonight, and that, of course, requires that we remember. And if you would turn then to the Gospel of John, to the first chapter, I want to read just the opening few verses here as well, because one of the themes that we'll be looking at tonight is the light of God, and John ties Christ's coming with the story of creation, because Christ's coming was the matter of a new creation. And even as in the beginning God said, "Let there be light," so that there was light, by the coming of Christ there was light come into the world. So I just want to read a few verses from the start of the Gospel of John. At verse 1, God's word here continues, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I think I'll just stop there, because that's the verse I really wanted. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So then let's go to Psalm 107. I realize that's kind of going right back to where we were, but I kind of like the order of our reading here. This is the sermon text, at least to verses 10 through 16 tonight, and I would read verses 1 through 16. At this time, again, Psalm 107. Once again, God's word here continues, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron." Again, verses 10 through 16, the last, what would that be, seven verses there is the sermon text for tonight. Let's just ask God to bless our time together in prayer. Father in heaven, we have gathered once again under the preaching of your word. We do so with fear and trembling. You are the God who speaks. You are the God who will not remain silent. And so we are looking to hear that you would speak tonight and that you would provide for us instruction and perhaps correction. O Lord, that you would be doing your work that you know we need in each of our hearts, a wondrous thing that one sermon, perhaps with some specific items of application, and yet you are able to apply your word each time to each of our hearts. And we pray that tonight you would do so, and that you would do so for the sake of your Son, our Savior, whom we love and in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, people of God in Christ, tonight as we look at Psalm 107, as I said, and just verses 10 through 16 in particular, let's start out, if you'll bear with me, by looking first at Psalm 103, in order to hear again the call of God to remember, to remember. Psalm 103 begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Psalm 103 is more a psalm of praise to God, while Psalm 107 is what I would call at least a psalm of thanksgiving to God. And there is a difference between praising God and thanking Him, but both praise and thanksgiving are parts of our worship of God. And in order to do both rightly and fully, we need to remember. We need to forget not all His benefits. Let's keep in mind that remembering is an active verb. There are times, of course, when we say, "Oh, now I remember." Times when remembrance just comes to us somehow. But the call of God's word is not to wait around until you happen to remember, but to remember actively, to make work. Are we willing to make work of not forgetting, but to put forth that effort to remember? If we do this, brothers and sisters, then surely one of the things that we will remember, whether to praise God or to thank Him for it, one of the benefits or blessings from God that we will remember is our freedom. Our freedom. And think of the many ways that we, even as 21st century American Christians, are free. Let's remember the political freedom that we have in this land, viruses notwithstanding. And here our active remembering might be done by simply being aware of brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world who do not have such freedom. All too often what keeps them from gathering with the church each Lord's Day is not a virus, but the persecution that threatens to fall upon them if they are caught worshiping. Can you imagine the threat of being caught worshiping? And yet they still gather each Lord's Day, and they do so because it's important to them, and they know how important worship is to their own faith, their own perseverance in following Jesus Christ. But then there are other freedoms that we have, certain freedoms that come to us, or that some of us are more likely to remember than others. Perhaps God has delivered you, has set you free from some particular struggle, and even some slavery in your life, maybe a bad habit or even an addiction, maybe a particular sin such as sexual lust or greed or discontent, bitter forgiveness towards somebody. Or here we can maybe just even think of the seven deadly sins lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, which means laziness, envy, wrath, and pride. Insofar as we do not struggle significantly with such temptations, it is only by the freedom that God has given us. And even if we have not had to struggle to overcome such sins, yet we ought to know that these sins belong to our very nature. We are not above these sins. And as we are free, to the degree that we are free from these sins, then it is only by the freedom that comes from God. But another freedom that we have is the greatest freedom of all. It's the freedom we have from death. And there are a number of ways that we can think about this freedom, a freedom from death. By the promise of resurrection from the dead is also freedom from the wrath of God, a freedom from the coming judgment of God upon this world, freedom from the terror of dying and having to stand to give account before God on our own. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So when we refer to our freedom from death, we do not mean, of course, that we will not one day die. But we need not fear death. We need not be afraid of death because we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who has set us free. And His promise is that even as we believe in Him, though we die, yet shall we live, and that once He has raised us up even in the body, we shall never die. We can't even imagine what that fully means, but that is the promise of the gospel within God's Word. Well, this evening we want to look into the second section of Psalm 107, at least the second section after the introduction. Psalm 107 is, or as a whole, sounds the call for God's people to be His thankful people. And in the beginning, it just says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." But then over four further parts to the psalm, it gives thanks to God by remembering. There's the tie-in with Psalm 103, by remembering the several ways in which God saves His people. Last time, looking at verses 4 through 9, it was the call to give thanks to God for His leading in life. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Christ. It means to follow Christ. And as we follow Christ, with Christ out in front of us, over the full course of our life, we have that straight leading of God until we reach heaven. But being led by Christ doesn't mean that we will not one day die. And so the next part of Psalm 107 recalls the freedom that we have even from death. The first point this evening is prisoners of death. Each of the four sections of Psalm 107 begins with the word "some," at least in the ESV it does, pointing out another way in which God saves His people. Last time it was "some wandered in desert wastes." This time it's "some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death." And doesn't that describe so well this world of sin, this world where every person alive today on the face of the earth knows that he or she is going to die. And there's nothing they can do about it. They can do what they can, and well, they should do what they can to keep themselves healthy, to stay safe, to stay alive on the earth. But how often do we hear even of athletes in the best of shape physically, who yet succumb to heart failure or to disease or perhaps some deadly accident. I used to fancy myself something of a runner. I can't run so well anymore with bad knees, but I still remember, maybe you do too, the shock that went through the running world, to some degree through the whole world, when Jim Fix died in 1984. There was perhaps no one in better shape than Jim Fix, but a heart attack took him from this life at the age of 52, even while he was out one day for his daily run. And so it is for every person. And it's exactly as it says in Scripture, in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12. It says, "For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." And so the psalmist also writes in Psalm 89, "Remember, O Lord, how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death?" You see, that's what we're really saying here in this first point. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his own soul from the power of Sheol? And so it is finally a world of darkness that we live in because of our slavery to death. And this was the Apostle John's point in the prologue to his gospel in John 1, 4 and 5, referring to Christ. He writes, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now here we have the good news of Christ coming. But the point is to see that when he came as the light of the world, he did not come to make a lighted place lighter. He did not come to make a bright place brighter. He came instead as the light of the world into a world of darkness. And John's overall point, of course, is to proclaim Christ as God himself, of course, and to write his prologue parallel, as we said earlier, to the story of creation. And so he wants us to think about how in the beginning the earth was a place of utter darkness until God said, "Let there be light," so that there was light. And now, once again, with the coming of Christ, the Word of God, in the beginning God said, God spoke, the Word of God brought light into the world. And so now, once again, the Word of God was being spoken in Christ, through Christ, into a world of utter darkness because of death. And once again, that Word, in essence, was, "Let there be light." So it's not just a pessimistic preacher who calls you to recognize that this is a world of darkness due to death. It's the message, the teaching of God's own word. Someone might say, it's not so dark to me. I can see the sun. I can turn the lights on in my house. I can go to Vegas and I can see all the lights there. But it's Scripture. It's the Word of God that would almost beg us to see the truth and to feel the darkness of impending death and to look to Christ as the Savior from death, indeed as the light of the world, because this is finally another aspect of the darkness of this world that sinful man cannot perceive the darkness. Verse 10 again says, "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death," but then it goes on to say, "prisoners in affliction and in iron." So sinful man is even a prisoner of the darkness, and by way of his slavery, he cannot feel, but would only deny the darkness of death. He cannot on his own see the light. But it only gets worse, because the second point is the wages of sin. And it gets worse because verse 11 gives the explanation for how man got himself into this world of darkness. Or it might be better to say how man brought this darkness, the darkness of death, upon himself. Verse 11 says, "For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." That's why they're in the darkness. By these words, we might first think of Adam and Eve in the garden. What was the counsel of God to them? "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." But as Psalm 107 verse 11 says, they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Was God withholding something from them? Yes. But it was something good that he, or it was not something good that he was withholding. It was something bad that he was withholding. In fact, it was, in a sense, badness itself that he was commanding them to avoid. It was like a mother commanding her child to stay away from the hot stove. Is that mother being a tyrant when she says, "Stay away from the hot stove"? No, she gives the command out of love for the child. But the child would have it her own way and not be ruled by her loving mother, and so she gets burned. Seems to me that the word "spurn," we hear that word in this verse, I don't think it's a word that we use much anymore. While the behavior that it speaks of is very common in our culture. I looked it up, and to spurn means to reject with disdain or contempt. And so we hear people in our day even spurning the very name of God, taking His name, even the very name Jesus Christ, in vain. And we must understand that this is a great evil. It can only be an indication of how much perhaps we still want to belong to this world if it does not bother us to hear the name of God, the name of our Lord Jesus, taken so grossly in vain. Put your own name in the place of your Savior's name, or the wife of your, or the name of your wife or husband, or the name of one of your children, and listen to that name being used so carelessly. And wouldn't that bother you? Wouldn't you refuse to listen to it? Might you even speak up and say, "You know, that name that you keep using is someone who is very precious to me." But not only do we live in a world of darkness that spurns the name of God, but just as much the Word of God. And to spurn the Word of God is to spurn the law of God. That's what sin was in the beginning. And that's what sin is yet today. Man spurning the law of God and going his own way in sin and in rebellion against God. And it's still the case today, even as it was with our first parents, that the commands of God are not given to withhold blessing, but to give blessing. God commands His blessing. The law of God is given to secure blessing, to preserve blessing in our lives. But we so often would have it our own way, and so we get burned. Psalm 107 says, "We sit as prisoners in affliction and in irons." Or as Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." I think there are really two ways that we could hear, or that we can hear and understand this expression. The first way is the way we always hear it. The wages of sin is death means that we earn death by way of our sin. When man dies, as all will one day die, the reason is that he is a sinner. Death is what sinners earn by their sin. But the other way to understand this this teaching is to think of death not as the end of our life on earth, but as the state of sin in which sinners now live. The wages of sin, therefore, is death as a matter of unbelief and even love for the darkness in which we live. So if man is already dead before he gets to the grave, which is clear by his unbelief, then what hope is there for him? He is not only in the darkness, but he is the darkness. And he is in love with himself. He is in love with the darkness. Light has come into the world, says the Apostle John, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. You see, I should have read a little bit further in the Gospel of John there. Well, the only hope that cannot be found to any degree in man himself. Can we see that? And so the next point is a gracious discipline, which is the next point because it's the next point in our text. Psalm 107, verse 12 says, "So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help." Now, someone might say, well, where's the grace in that? Clearly, it's talking about God. God bows the heart of the sinner down. He does so by giving man hard labor to do so that they fall with none to help. But such ministry from God, you see, is a matter of discipline, and it's a matter of grace because it's a matter of discipline. And this takes us back to what we said a couple weeks ago, that the only way man will cry out to God for salvation is out of the trouble of his life, and even more by knowing trouble, that is, by feeling the trouble that he is in. Think about the two words here in verse 14, trouble and distress. On one hand, these words mean the same thing, and that is what we often see in Hebrew poetry, the repetition of the same idea using different words. But I think there's also here a kind of progression, because you can be in trouble and not know it. It's why we have tornado sirens, right? You can be in trouble and you don't know it until you are given to know that you are in trouble. You're in trouble, but you can't see it. You deny it, perhaps, even, or you simply don't feel it. But think about the word distress. You see, to me, distress is what you feel when you're in trouble. And the point is to understand that distress, the experience you have when you come to see that you are indeed in trouble, distress comes by way of the gracious discipline of God so that we will then cry out to God for his salvation. And this takes us back again to the Garden of Eden, now after the fall of man. When God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, this was certainly a matter of judgment, but it was also a ministry of discipline. It was then and there, by God subjecting man to hard labor, that God was really doing three things. Number one, by all means, he was punishing Adam and Eve for their sin. But number two, he was putting a limit on sin, on man's sin from that point onward, because the time and energy that it takes just to survive will now keep man's time and energy from going toward evil. You know, one of the worst things that can happen to somebody is that they win the lottery. Why? Because they don't have to work anymore. And they have all the time and all the resources they need to do what? To live out their nature. And what is that nature? It is one of sin and one of darkness. And so by subjecting mankind to hard work, God was actually, it was a matter of discipline. And here it was a matter of limiting the sin within mankind. But number three, God's plan of salvation was already in place, was already unfolding. In fact, it was the plan of God from all eternity, we know, from the foundations of the earth. And so as man must work and work hard to survive on the earth, the rebel heart of man is, as Psalm 107 says, the rebel heart of man is bowed down by God so that man will come to see the darkness. So that man will come to know that he has fallen and that there is no one to help, no one who can ultimately keep him alive other than God. And so it is that by way of a gracious discipline from God, the sinner then cries out to God. Verse 13 says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." And here I believe the word "then" is not just a marker of sequence. First this happened and then the next thing. No, the word "then" shows us that the sinner's crying out to God comes by the discipline of God. God bows the heart of the sinner down so that the sinner will be brought to cry out to God to be saved. And so finally, then, the freedom of God. Because next we hear the result, the outcome of man's crying out to God from his trouble and distress. Verse 14 says, "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart." And so it's Psalm 23 that gives us not the distress of the sinner in sin, but the freedom of the saved sinner. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Here is the freedom that we have from God in Christ. Not that we do not have to face death now and go through that experience of death when our days are through, but that even as we die, we know that for us, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, writes the Apostle Paul. But thanks be to God. See, we're right back to Thanksgiving. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think for our purposes here, we could put it this way, but thanks be to God who gives us the freedom from the fear of death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it sinful then for us to be afraid of death? Well, I don't think so, although it may depend on the degree of our fear, or it may depend on what we do with our fear, how we handle our fear. Death is still the enemy. We certainly shouldn't charge headlong into death, being careless and reckless and wasteful of our lives. But even as we quite naturally recoil from death and seek to live long upon this earth, yet let us remember that we are free of death's final clutches. We hear this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. As it puts it this way, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." Revelation 20 speaks of the first death and the second death. The first death is the death that we will all die in the body. And that's it's the second death that has no power over us. It doesn't say that the first death doesn't have power over us. It says the second death has no power over us. The second death comes by the judgment of God in the end and even by the punishment of hell. That death, the second death, has no power over us. Brothers and sisters, we are delivered from it. We are free from death because Christ Himself has set us free. And so once again, can we see how entirely appropriate it is to hear that refrain once again. We hear it throughout Psalm 107. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And what are the wondrous works of God by which we are free from death? The wondrous works of God in Christ include His coming in our own flesh, His perfect life lived under the law of God, His cruel death, His cruel suffering and atoning death, and His resurrection from the grave. Wondrous works of God for us. When Revelation 20 speaks of the first resurrection, surely it means the very resurrection of Christ Himself. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. And that's our salvation, our freedom from death, that we, by faith in Christ, share in the resurrection of Christ. Because He died and rose again, we too, even now, share in His resurrection. We have been made alive. We have been born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But even more, because He died and rose again, we will share in His resurrection by our resurrection in the body. Yes, we will die. Our life on this earth will come to an end, but He will raise us up. And it will be His resurrection applied to us again. And even further, it will be His resurrection that brings our resurrection in the body to live forever in a new creation. Brothers and sisters, this is what our Lord Himself promised us in John 11. Another passage we perhaps could have read at the start. But we hear these words that are quite familiar to us. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And so, brothers and sisters, let us thank the Lord for His steadfast love. Are we ready to do that? Let us thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. The wondrous works of God are those that Christ has done. He has accomplished those works. And the result for us, the salvation that comes to us, is the freedom from death that we have in Him. Amen. Please pray with me.